Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll turn there to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, looking this morning at verse 49 through 59. Next week is a celebration of the Lord's Supper, which we forewent last week, and just in my thinking back on it, it seems a long time since we've had the Lord's Supper, even though it's only been about a month. But every other week observing it puts a pattern in us where when you are off that habit and that schedule, it seems longer. So in view of it being observed next Lord's Day morning, I thought a couple messages from Luke would be useful in terms of helping us to benefit the most from that. So Luke chapter 12 this morning, verse 49 through 59, first praying that the Lord will bless his word. Father, as we draw near to hear the things that you would have us to hear from the lips of our Lord Jesus and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through him and his work of providentially containing this word our Lord spoke in the scriptures that you've left for your people. Lord, we come as those wanting to be taught, needing to be taught, desiring that in being taught we would live by the rule of faith in what is told to us. Lord, help us to focus on you, that all of our attention with all the burdens we carry, all the things for which we hope and long to know and do, that they would all find their place together in waiting at your feet and being taught of God this morning. Be our helper. Lord, we come with burdens and weakness, but Lord, in our need, we cry out to you and pray that you would feed us with heavenly bread as we seek your face in the Lord Jesus. And Father, hear us as we pray in him and for his kingdom advancing in our lives. Lord, hear us for his sake. Amen. Luke 12, verse 49. Our Lord says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze the present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. I say to you, you shall not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. And so the reading of our Lord's word to us this morning. Sometimes the truth of a matter, whatever the matter is a hard thing to face. The facts of that matter may be exactly opposite of what you expect. Its scope, its seriousness, or its difficulty may be far beyond what you even imagined could ever be. How it affects you may well be beyond your ability to comprehend. You can fill in the blanks for that, however it would occur, but sometimes the truth of a matter is hard. It's really hard to face. When it comes to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, on which he died for sinners, there are hard matters to face. Really hard matters that the Lord puts before us. One of those being that man, marked by sin, dies because of sin. Another matter the cross shows us is that God, who hates sin, therefore judges sin. That's a hard matter. Or the cross shows us that God, who yet loves sinners, sent his Son to die there instead. That's a hard matter to fathom. Or it shows us that Jesus, who likewise knew no sin himself, would there bear the sins of others. That's a hard matter that you can only fathom by grace. Or that God, who there forsook his own Son and yet thereafter raised him from the dead. People are still trying to figure that one out. But only through faith, that hard matter is no hard pill to swallow. That's medicine for the soul. Or the cross shows us that if you would be forgiven and accepted by God, then you must make your boast in this cross. Because that is the base, it's the solid ground on which you can stand before a holy and righteous and wrathful God. And so we may have hard things to face. Health, situations, needs, other people. But to get our perspective more in line, there are better and harder things that the Lord would have us to consider. And if we consider these, it begins to put all the other things in a better place. There are hard truths about the cross, and today we'll look at four of those. One of those is how distressing the cross was for Jesus. How distressing the cross was for Jesus. Verses 49 and 50 bring this out. The cross would be distressing. This would be the worst imaginable experience for anyone to undergo, but especially for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would that be so distressing for our Lord? What made his crucifixion any worse than the common criminals who also died by crucifixion? Well, it's because Jesus died not under the wrath of Rome. No, he died under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. That's what the fire and the baptism of verse 49 and 50 are all about. Jesus says that he came to throw fire on the earth and that he wishes it were already kindled. But first, he has a baptism to undergo. So the baptism contrasts to the fire. First comes the baptism, and then comes the fire. But what are these? Well, some say that the fire cast on the earth is the Holy Spirit poured out in the form of tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. Others say it's the Spirit's purifying influence that, like fire, can purge things. Others believe that the fire is God's word. You remember Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word like fire? And so some people will say it's the word of God. Still others see the fire as afflicting troubles or persecutions that would come on Jesus' disciple. Others still say that the fire cast on the land is Christ's judgment on the nation of Israel in 70 AD. But the fire of which Jesus speaks seems to be God's judgment on the last great day. That's what Jesus has been emphasizing in the chapter here. He referred to God as the one at verse 5 who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. In verse 8 through 9, he spoke of confessing and denying persons before his Father and the angels. He spoke of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, a sin that's not forgiven now or in the age to come, verse 10. He spoke of the rich man who suddenly died and had to give account to God. And later in verses 36 to 46, he's speaking about his return and his coming. And so it seems that Jesus, at this point, in speaking about the fire that's to be thrown on the earth, he's referencing the day of judgment. The Bible more generally, as you may remember, speaks of God's judgment. Things like Sodom and Gomorrah, or in 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord returns and he comes with flaming fires of his angels. Remember that the last great day that the Lord will save some as if through fire, and their bad works being burned up, yet they will be saved on that day of judgment. Of course, Hebrews 12 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And so this is what Jesus is referencing here. It's the day of judgment. This is the fire that is going to come upon the earth, God's judgment. You remember the disciples in an uncontrolled moment said that, Lord, because these Samaritans don't receive us hospitably into the town, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Well, what did they want? But they wanted some sort of vengeance. Jesus, of course, said, you don't know what kind of people you are. And so he rebuked them. Judgment and vengeance is for the Lord and not for us. But as he said to his disciples earlier, this baptism to undergo, this cup to drink, as Mark says, the same cup that he would pray his Father would take away from him if it was his will, this must happen first. This baptism, it is true that one day he would cast fire upon the earth, even while on earth he longed for that last day to come. But first he must undergo the baptism of fire at the cross. The cross. What was Jesus implying? He was implying that the fire of God's judgment, even its last day intensity, is something that he had to face there at the cross. Remember that when he looked to the cross, he said, now is judgment upon the world. At the cross, Jesus there endured for sinners the very judgment of the last day. It was as though Jesus reached all the way to the last day and brought the terror and the horror and the intensity of that judgment against elect sinners and took it on himself there at the cross for them, for you and me. No wonder that Jesus would say, I have a baptism to undergo. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. Now that word accomplished is the word used often, especially in John's gospel, for it is finished, to accomplish his work. And that tells us about the cross. And so when Jesus says, I am distressed until it is accomplished, he's speaking of the wrath of God that he would undergo at the cross. The hard truth of the cross is that Jesus endured its suffering. Jesus suffered. Not you. Not me. Jesus suffered for his people. The holy and pure Son of God suffered for unholy and impure sinners. Whenever you come to the point of indifference about sin, whether outside of you or inside of you, you remember that it was God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who faced the terrors of the cross. how distressed I am. He died as if a sinner for real sinners. He suffered physically. We know the accounts as the Gospels unfold them, whipped dozens of times on the back, punched in the face, a sharp crown of thorns pressed onto his head, forced to carry, even if it was just one beam of the cross, forced to carry that, nailed to the cross, lifted and mocked on the cross, bleeding, thirsting, laboring for breath, all the while, willfully, voluntarily, remaining on the cross, when tempted to come down from the cross, end the distress, and save himself if he is the Son of God. Distress physically, distress mentally and emotionally. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. You remember our Lord, even in the hours leading up to that cross, sweating as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, falsely charged and condemned, silent before his accusers, taunted while carrying the cross, mocked while on the cross. I have a baptism to undergo, and I am distressed. Not I will be distressed. I am distressed until it is accomplished. Can you not relate to something of the horror of it all? How utterly terrorizing to the soul of him as a full and real man, having no sin in or about himself, who only has known the glories of heaven and yet has come to earth as the Savior in real humanity, who then knows things like hungering and thirsting and weeping and weariness, and then to face this, I am distressed. I have a baptism to undergo, and I'm distressed until it is accomplished. The cross brings with it the hard truth that no less than the Holy Son of God died for sinners. Does this mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to you? Is it merely history? Or is there something of the theology and the real point that you need this Savior? To Jesus, it was the hard truth of the cursed and distressing death of the cross to undergo the very judgment of God for sinners like you and me, repenting and believing, having a way of escape then through him alone. But friend, do you think nothing of it? Do you prefer instead to deal with this matter when the fire comes on earth? Would you rather deal with it later than now? Face it now by faith in Jesus Christ, and not later when it's too late. Deal with the distress that Jesus faced, and deal with the honest distress that you may not feel or know, but deal with the distressing state in which your soul is outside of Christ. How distressing the agony that Jesus had to undergo at the cross. Are we distressed that he was distressed in undergoing it? Second hard truth is that the cross is divisive among people. How divisive the cross is among people. Listen to Jesus. He says at verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth?" You know, we could put a real gesture of this to it. Is that what you think? Is that how you've understood what I've been declaring? Do you think, suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. And then he goes on to note the various divisions in the household. The three against two, the father and the son, the mother and the daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law. It's just a sampling of many possible divisions that come about on account of the cross. The cross occasions division among people. Sure, there's such things as political divisions. There's such divisions about where the property line really is. There are divisions about certain things that happen in the course of a day. Here is a real division. What people think about and do with the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, but I thought Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. Doesn't Isaiah the prophet prophesy that when Jesus came, he would be the Prince of Peace? Doesn't Ephesians tell us that he secured peace by the blood of the cross? Doesn't he unite opposing people like Jews and Gentiles through his cross? Do we not glory in that statement of the Apostle Paul, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course they do, but having peace with God may not bring peace with others. It brings peace to your and my soul. Our sins are forever forgiven. But that may not help us with people who don't like us as Christian people. It may do absolutely nothing in the heart of those people that reject the gospel. The cross brings division, real division amongst people. The world looks at it as though the cross is the cause of division. But the reality is that the cross is only the occasion for division. Our society is more and more blaming problems on Christianity. And we should admit that there are instances in which we as Christians don't help it. And we have our own sins to repent of before an unbelieving world. But Christianity and the cross and its message is not the cause of division so much as the occasion of it. The cause of division is one's own sinful heart. It's what people do or don't think about the cross. It's the enmity, as the New Testament teaches us, the hatred of God that is there in the human heart. And that if they could only get to God, but they can only get to his people, and they can only speak against the message, it's the cross that is the occasion of it. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if because Jesus came and died on the cross, that people under the preaching of the gospel would be saying, you know what? I don't want to sin anymore. I'm going to pursue a righteous life. Today, I know it's later March, but it's like a first day of the new year. I want to be a person who loves God. I want to stop this sin. I want to stop that sin. I want to no longer do that other sin. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to do everything obediently. I want to serve him. I want to live according to my conscience and be right before Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at the preaching of this message of the cross, that kind of response of being acceptable to God through faith in Jesus Christ and a holy life would be something people would want? But it's not the case. I mean, it's like people with the way they may go about their own house chores. It's often not the case that we say, you know what? Today is the day that I'm going to get all of those cobwebs up in the corners of the ceilings. Today is the day when I'm going to get right into the crevices of all of the hardwood floor lining against the wall, and I'm going to get out all those little dust bunnies and stuff and clean up. We don't usually respond that way. People don't like the cross. They don't want to get down to the level of the nitty-gritty. And so the cross occasions division. It occasions opposition from the world. The church preaches the hard truth of the cross, that you can only be reconciled to God through faith in the crucified, risen Savior. The world wants its own righteousness. They want its own matter of self-achievement and merits. The world opposes the church. Governments often persecute preachers at some point, and only because, and especially so, when they rightly bring the hard truth of the matter to bear upon them, that because our Savior died at the cross and is risen from the dead, he's therefore ascended into heaven, and he is crowned as King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to understand that it's their responsibility to rule under Christ. And when you start speaking of that to them, they don't like it. They don't want to be held accountable. Non-Christians oppose Christians, though not all of either, only because such things as their own unbelief, it's their own ignorance, it's their own rebellion. It always comes down to the fact, the hard truth that the world as a whole is under this judgment, and it is not settled. Sinners are not settled conscientiously. They know that they're guilty. Romans tells us that God put that conscience in a person to know right and wrong. All people know there's a God. All people know there's a judgment. All people know that they're sinners. Let's stop kidding around with this unbelieving world. They know these things. The cross is that message that we bring that shows God loves sinners. And he's reaching out to people, lest they be overcome forever in judgment, that they now in the day of grace could be saved and reconciled with this God who offers terms of peace. That's why there's division. It's not because of God. It's not so much because of Christ and reading his words that I came to bring division. No, that's the falling out of it. Because of men's rebellious hearts. Jesus said, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Where does that put you? Does it put you running away from Christ? Or does it put you in the very offer of the gospel, coming to Christ and knowing that there is a Savior who's died for sinners that will forgive all sins that are brought? Know then that in your Christian faith and because of your Christian faith, people will be against you. Psalm 59 again. We'll have people lurking, plotting, scheming. Much of it is invisible. Even as it is happening, whether it be corporate things, whether it be political things, governmental power grabs, corruptions, greed, various lusts and violence and immorality, the church is under attack because the gospel is true. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. He is alive and coming. And this message of the cross is what divides people. We look at a third thing that the cross brings as a hard truth. And it is how deficient one is to understand it. It's distressing for Jesus. It occasions division among people. But a third one is how deficient one is to understand it. We see it there in verses 54 through 56, where he's mentioning here the things about the weather and the cloud coming and what kind of day it's going to be and discerning things in the sky as to how it affects one's own planning of the day, as it were. And Jesus uses this to show how utterly deficient people are in their understanding, their discerning the hard truth of the cross. You remember the disciples were even this way. You remember how many times we read in the scripture, they did not understand this statement. And Jesus lays out the truth very clearly. The Son of Man will go into Jerusalem. He'll be mistreated by the heathens. He'll be scoffed and flogged. He'll be crucified. 3 days later, he will rise again. And yet, ... his disciples did not understand this statement. Those are disciples. How much more the unbelieving world? Jesus would sometimes say, are you so lacking in understanding? How much more for the unbeliever? Spiritually defective, doesn't understand the cross. As Paul tells us, the message of the cross and the things of God are spiritually discerned. You cannot know them, you will not receive them, unless the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind, turns the lights on, flicks the switch, and you understand. Jesus' words to the crowds were so clear. They were convicting, almost comical, if it were a laughing matter, which it's not. They apparently know enough about meteorology. And they know enough about how to see clouds and the color of the sun and such things. Clouds from the west meant, as it does today, pretty much, rain or precipitation is coming. Breezes from the south, as today, meant that it's going to be a warm day. And you'd think that Jesus would then say, well done, good and faithful meteorologists. He says no such thing. He says, you hypocrites. And that's something Jesus often said to the Pharisees. You hypocrites. You know how to discern and analyze such mundane and indifferent things that you think really matter. And, oh, we know what kind of day it's going to be tomorrow. And, oh, do you see that cloud system? Here's what that's going to do. It's going to come across this way because we feel the wind blowing and it's going to make things rain. And Jesus says that is utterly mundane, concerned to the things that you need to know. And isn't that the case with many people today? They can tell you all kinds of things that are completely useless. In the end, not important at all. If they are important, maybe for a time, this is important forever. You Pharisees know that John's baptism was from heaven, and yet you won't confess it. You know that no man can do miracles except he come from God. And yet you say, he doesn't do these things by the Spirit of God. He does them by Beelzebul. You search the scriptures for the Messiah. And yet you can't even see that the Messiah is standing right in front of you. You hypocrites, deficient in understanding. You can tell when it'll rain. You can tell when it'll be hot, and yet you can't see the coming and the significance of the coming of the day of judgment and the cross for which I'm distressed. There are many people today, capable, observant, degreed people, and Jesus would say to them, you hypocrites, of all your learning, you're fools. Isn't that an indictment on much of our academia today? Isn't it an indictment on many things that pass as knowledge in the world? It's not knowledge many times. It's a tapestry of foolishness. Our Lord says, you hypocrites. You know, there are some that talk about the weather a lot. Others lay out the forecast. And that's good. Fine. But can you lay out the significance of the cross? Why that matters What happened there? Why it's relevant to your everlasting well-being. Can you do those things? We can easily get out our app and say, oh, here's what it's going to do tomorrow. And oh, nope, they changed it. It's now 60% it's going to rain. It's not 20% anymore. Make sure to pack your umbrella. Make sure to get the updates, et cetera, et cetera. So you can do these things. What do you think about the cross? What's your understanding about the cross? Is it deficient? Do you believe that there is no other way that you can be saved and that the cross is the necessary way to be saved? That there is no other way that the righteous man can be law-abiding to have righteousness and in the same way endure the punishments for sin before a holy God? And do you then say, the cross is the only way for me to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus' death on the cross happened once and need not be represented or represented in any way again? Do you believe that his death is sufficient once and for all? That by the death once he died for sinners, that the shedding of his blood was that payment price and that life given in exchange for you as a sinner? Do you believe that the cross needs to be preached to people? That if people are to be saved, it's not programs, it's not things to cajole or try to woo people to have an interest in Jesus Christ. No, it's the cross. And it's the cross that is the only hope for people. They need to understand that God is holy, God is just, and God is merciful. And all of that is bound up as well as all the other attributes of his wisdom and his power to save sinners. Do you believe that that's the message you not only need to receive, but that's what the world needs to hear? Are you deficient in your understanding of the cross? Do you make any boast in anything but the cross? That's what divides the person who believes and the person who rejects. We make no other boast but in the cross of Jesus Christ, to which I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. There is no other boast. I wonder what Jesus would say to us here today about our real understanding of the cross. Are we deficient? We could say that we're also deficient if we don't understand that the cross and believing on Christ means that we died to sin. We're dead to sin. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, I live by him who loved me. Are you dead to sin? Are you fighting against sin? The cross means that you've died to it and you fight against it. Fourthly, we want to see the last one, how disinclined one is to its peace. How disinclined one is. Verses 57 through 59. You might wonder, how does verses 57 and 59 have to do with the cross? What does a little story about two people at odds with each other who both seek their own cause over against the other, how does that relate to Jesus and to the cross? Well, with in no way allegorizing, but to illustrate, as Jesus is, by the importance of the message of the cross, you consider God as one person and the sinner, you or me, as the other. And both have a dispute. And so they both meet before an appointed judge, which in this case would be the Lord Jesus as the mediator. He will hear and settle the case. All judgment, in his own words, is entrusted to him. The point of the parable is this. It's better to settle out of court than in court. If you can have peace and reconciliation with your opponent. You settle out of court rather than in court. Why continue to justify yourself before him who brings a suit against you? Why the cost? Why the risk? Why not be reconciled where there's possibility and hope? For if you do so too late, you may not get peace. You may in fact get a severe judgment. And will you really want that justice in the end if it doesn't work in your favor? These are precisely the themes, the hard truths of the cross. Because of your sins, you're guilty before God, the lawgiver and judge. You and I don't do what we should. We do what we shouldn't. This is sin, and God who is holy must punish sin, and God who is just will punish sin. We need a mediator. And so in the end, he has suit to file against sinners. He summons us into his courtroom. He'll prosecute the case. You know your conscience. God is going to win his case. And so with this day of judgment looming, where Jesus says he's going to cast fire on the earth, why would you not settle out of court? Why would you march into court with God's judgment seat and think at that point that you'll have a winning hearing with God? You'll have no such thing. The cross is a hard truth to face, and it is because we're disinclined to the peace that God offers in the cross. We want justice. Be careful about that. It'll probably, by the very standard, work against you because you're fallen and you're sinful. And apart from the cross, there is only justice for you. There is no mercy. And so if you should wait until the last day and enter into court without a defense attorney that Jesus is, you have no hope. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will be declared guilty. The best thing, and it'll be momentary, that you can have, a groundless complaint. Groundless. God would continue to prosecute his case. How disinclined we are to peace, unless God is gracious. And he shows us the truth of the cross. And he shows us and calls us and says, I don't want to enter into judgment with you. This is the day of grace. It's the gospel era. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven, have his righteousness, so that on that last great day, you'll be vindicated. You will be declared righteous in his sight. No case that even God can prosecute against you, because Christ has taken it all at the cross. We tend to be disinclined to peace. What are we doing with the peace offered at the cross? Are we believing it? Are we coming to Christ? Have we come confessing and leaving sins? Are we believing on Jesus Christ as our only righteousness before God? And do we have that peace that passes understanding? Oh, that God has had mercy on my soul. He's not given me what I deserve. That's someone who's inclined to the peace of the cross. The hard, yet wonderful truth about that thing. As Paul would urge, be reconciled to God if you're not already. And there is a sense in which then we should leave as we hear these things. If we're reconciled to God, are we reconciled to other people. Insofar as it's our responsibility and it's our place to be at peace with others, to seek it out that we might have it. If we have peace with God, do we have peace among us as brothers and sisters? If we've been forgiven, are we forgiving others? If Christ daily bears our burdens, not merely the burdens we bring to God, but forbears us, are we showing forbearance to others? Are we not prosecuting things, but rather being patient, being forgiving, overseeing, understanding? Surely the cross shows us that we're disinclined to peace. And if we're inclined to the cross and we understand that message, we can then look at others, brothers and sisters, and say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. For my friends and my brother's sake, I will say, peace be within our walls. Perhaps this is the hardest truth about the cross to face, is that even we too can be disinclined toward the peace of the cross. It may be easy to have peace with God, and that's because God doesn't sin against us. Other people do, and it's hard to walk in peace and believe the message about the cross. And so therefore, as we come to hear these things that we've heard today, we've seen distressing how it was for Jesus. We've seen division among people, deficient in all sorts of people's understanding, even our own, and the disinclinedness one has to its peace. Sometimes the truth of the matter is hard to face. And yet there is grace for the people of God to see. I will make no other boast but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will deny myself and take up the cross and follow my Savior. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, as we think on what we have today, we're humbled and we see that this hard message is a stumbling block. We see all sorts of people tripping over it, and yet we're challenged ourselves to see that it's the wisdom of God, it's the power of God, it's the foolishness, as it were, of God. The world hates it, but Lord, we love it. We would long to understand more. Thank you for what you've taught us today. Help us, Lord, with humility of heart, to hear what things have been preached and apply them to our own conscience, our soul, to one another, and even in your own presence personally. Lord, make the word to be effective in our hearts. Bless us in your grace and add your blessing day after day this week. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.